the Apostle Paul, who was used to the blessing of the believers of Thessalonica, said to them that he knew how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Remarkable statement that, wasn't it? He's speaking of the effect that the gospel had in the heart of heathendom. And these people came under the power of the word of God, and they turned to God. Indeed, when the Apostle Paul was commissioned by our Lord Jesus Christ, as he recounts in the 26th of Acts, he said that the Lord Jesus would send him to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And here he speaks to these saints at Thessalonica, and he reminds them of the wonderful joy they experienced in learning that they had turned to God. And they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. I just thought I'd like to record one or two incidents that I personally have had to deal with. I remember many years ago, I used to preach frequently in the open air in Newcastle upon Tyne on Saturday nights at a place named Cowan's Monument, and on Lord's Day nights and Wednesday nights in the Newcastle Big Market. I used to preach in those early days with an old brother named Morton, George Morton, familiarly and affectionately spoken of even yet, although he's been gone home many years now, as Geordie Morton, the converted pitman. I remember in my early days I commenced preaching in the gospel in the open air at Cowan's Monument, Newcastle upon Tyne, when I was just over 17 or 17 and a half years of age. And we used to get a lot of opposition from all kinds of people, professing Christians, oh yes, opposed the gospel. They didn't like the gospel of the free and sovereign grace of God. We like to think they had to do something to be saved. They didn't like to think that Christ had done it all. And if they had trusted him, they thought, well, if we are saved, we'll have to do something to keep saved. Well, of course, both these attitudes, to do something in order to earn salvation, to do something in order to keep salvation, they're both a departure from the word of God. Flying in the face of Scripture, which says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any should boast. And so, I remember one man who used to oppose us in a very smooth, genial, yet nonetheless subtle and wicked fashion, and he called himself an agnostic. I remember one Saturday night, to my great surprise, after the preaching of the gospel, he got up onto the step at this monument called Cowan's Monument, and he began to talk, and in his way, he very, very cleverly, smoothly, metaphorically speaking, pulled the scriptures to pieces. And just before he got down to go away, a brother in the Lord said, and I got a bit of a surprise when he said it, Mr. Blythe, he said, I want to compliment you tonight, and I must say that you have robbed me of my Savior. And this agnostic smile, he thought, oh, I've got a convert. I wondered whatever this brother had in mind when he said such a thing as he'd said. And then he said to Mr. Blythe, having robbed me of my saviour, Mr. Blythe, what can you give me in his place? Mr. Blythe just stepped down and walked rapidly away. Some weeks later, Geordie Morton said to me one Saturday night when I arrived at Cowan's Monument, Norman, he says, just look there. And then the front of the ring that surrounded this monument, in the midst of a company of believers who used to stand with a little hymn book in their hands, and we used to sing a hymn or two there. There in the midst of this ring, facing towards the speaker on the monument, was Mr. Blythe. And he had a hymn book in his hand, and they were busy singing, as we used to sing every Saturday night at Cowan's Monument, make me a channel of blessing. And I made my way round to this Mr. Blythe, and I touched him on the shoulder, and I said, what are you doing here? Oh, he said, I've turned to God. That incident I've related was used by the Lord to give him a dart in his conscience when he was asked, what can you give me in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior? He realized how bankrupt, poverty-stricken he was. His conscience was stirred, and as he said, I've turned to God. I remember one night in the Newcastle big market, a brother in the Lord was preaching very happily, and the young man, a Roman Catholic he was, I can visualize him even to this day, Charlie Watts was his name. He made his way up to the fountain steps where the brother was speaking, and he smacked him across the face. I wondered what the reaction would be, but this brother in the Lord, he wiped his face and he went on preaching. Some weeks later, on a Monday night, I walked into the Beech Grove Hall, Newcastle upon Tyne, for the prayer meeting. I was a little early, and when I walked into the room where the prayer meeting was held, there were two persons there. One of them was the brother who had been preaching the gospel and had his face smacked in the big market. And to my great surprise, the other person was the person who had smacked his face. I said, hello there. What are you doing here? Oh, he said, I couldn't get away from what I heard in the big market. He was a collier. Down in the bowels of the earth about, I don't know, 2 or 3 in the morning, as he had a quiet spell, he said, this is how he put it, I'll put it in his own vernacular. He says, what I heard in the big market just came over me. And he says, I turned to God. And so he turned to God. I remember one occasion when I was preaching in the Newcastle big market on a Wednesday night, and a gentleman stepped through the crowd and he said, young man, he said, what the world needs is a man who can put things right. This man, by the way, used to be known on a Sunday on the Newcastle quayside as Walter Ford, the Tyneside tipster. He used to tip horses. He probably tipped a few winners, because these tipsters usually tip every horse in the race. He would also tip some losers as well. And so I said, look here, Mr. Ford, I says, just hang on a minute. I'm just going to talk to these people about the very man that you think the world needs. And that evening I had the privilege preaching from the 13th of Acts, verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And there were those amongst them who obviously received the grace of God. And Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And so I used these verses with the Lord's help to preach the gospel. I preached the man, who not only would put the world right, but would put the individual right. And I learned from old Geordie Morton some time later that Walter Ford, Mr. Walter Clifford, as his name was, had turned to God. He believed the gospel. He found the man that he thought the world needed, but he had learned that he himself needed the man, the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I had the privilege of hearing him in the Newcastle Big Market, where on occasions he had cynically spoken against the gospel. Preach the gospel of the grace of God, and preach Christ as the sinner's Savior. Oh yes, there's a triumph in the grace of God. There's a power in the gospel of God. Indeed, Romans 1:16, the apostle says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That word that's translated power, of course, is the word that basically in our English language is anglicized dynamite. When I was a boy, I should think it was one of the most powerful explosives known. Dynamite. Somebody said it gets down into the heart and it blows upwards and it affects the mind, it affects the whole man and brings him into subjection to the will and the grace of God. And so, as one looks back, takes account of people that have opposed, people who often heard, "Thank God, as time went on, some were broken down, and some believed the gospel of the grace of God." Antidocrity, as a Roman Catholic, stood and listened to the preaching of the gospel when old Geordie Morton was preaching. Geordie Morton was preaching, as he preached every time, I should think that he preached, from John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." And Andy Doherty went home that night and he said to his wife, "Have we got a Bible?" And after a bit searching, they found a Bible. And he turned it up and saw these blessed words for himself. That night was the turning point in the spiritual history of Andy Doherty and his dear wife, and they both believed the word of God. They rested on the word of the Son of God. They, we might say, turned to God. I remember a communist used to come to Newcastle periodically, perhaps two Saturday nights in the year, on an itinerary from one end of the country to the other, spouting communism. I often heard him on the other side of the monument from where we preached the gospel. He was spouting communism. Sometimes he used to get vexed because we always had a bigger crowd. And on one occasion he turned round and told us to shut up. But by the grace of God, we went on. But God shut him up by breaking him down and by lifting him up by his sovereign grace, because the year after this occasion, when he got a bit vexed with us, he turned up at Collins Monument and he says, "I've turned to God." Oh yes, what a blessed thing for men to turn to God. And not only sets them right for heaven, gives them a hope for eternity, blessed and sure, but gives them a power in their lives to make them live for the God against whom formerly they were opposed. Just think of it. The many souls, perhaps, of whom we could speak, of whom we could write, many have been written of, who turn to God. It's the miraculous power and the sovereign grace of God that makes anyone turn from darkness to light, turn from the power of Satan unto God. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought, they can say and sing, since Jesus came into my heart. You see, the Savior is not only good to die with, as some people seem to think. The gospel only aims at giving us something to die with. He's not only good to die with, he's good to live with. And the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has found a power that delivers him practically, morally, from the world in which he formerly lived, in which he was enslaved. And he learns that Christ, according to the will of God, gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And so the Christian learns, not only is he saved from hell, not only is he saved for glory, he's saved to live. For the Savior who died for him at Calvary, who is risen, who is ascended, and who lives for him at the right hand of God. And may God grant that every one of us might prove the reality of the saving and the keeping power of our Lord Jesus Christ to such an extent that we might devote ourselves to the one who went into death for us, and the victory won, who is now in the glory. Soon he is coming, soon we'll be with him. Opportunities for such blessed service will be over.